Here are these words from the first letter of Paul to the church in Corinth. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we are all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot would say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear would say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with greater honor. And our less respectable members are treated with greater respect. Whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then deeds of power, then gifts of healing, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But strive for the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, and for the word of God within us.
Thanks be to God. So, did you hear the one that goes, why is the church like Noah's Ark? Because the stench inside would be intolerable if the storm outside weren't raging. Or, how many congregationalists does it take to change a light bulb? What do you mean, change? Or how about the classic one-liner? Jesus promised us the kingdom of God, and all we got was the church. You know, the past 50 years have not been easy ones for religious institutions. Some of it's our own doing, and some of it isn't. You know, we all know about mainline decline and the rise of people who have no religious affiliation, the so-called nuns. And we all know that churches have been complicit in protecting pedophile priests, in financial malfeasance and greed by televangelists, and political power grabs by the religious right. And those wrongs need to be addressed. Those are the stories about religion that dominate the news. And if you're somebody who didn't grow up inside the church or doesn't belong to a church, you're likely to have a rather dim view of what it means to be the church in America today. That catalog of tragedies has caused countless people to say, enough, I've had enough of the church. And they decide to chuck it all in. I was there too. When I was 18, having witnessed a bitter factional struggle in the church of my youth, and when televangelists were just beginning to wail and shout across the airwaves, to my teenage eyes, which tend to see things monochromatically in black and white, my perception was that the church is broken. Who needs the church? So I left for about 10 years and eventually returned through the back door of the Unitarian Church in Santa Barbara when I realized that I needed a community where I could nurture and explore my spiritual life. I needed the church. I know my story is not unique, but I did have a family background that provided me with something to come back to. Yet a large segment of young Americans today has never stepped foot into a church or a mosque or a synagogue because their families were never involved in the first place. And so when they're in their 20s or 30s and they feel a pull toward some kind of spiritual community, they have no home to return to. I was born at the end of the baby boom. And one of the hallmarks of my generation, especially older baby boomers who remember the Vietnam War and the shootings at Kent State and Watergate, was to do your own thing. How many of you folks remember do your own thing? Yes, indeed. In the 60s and 70s, every American institution was distrusted, including the church. And it is true that the church in this country has been at times a bastion of sexism, of homophobia, classism, and racism. And if your local church at that time was just a social club or a place to be civically involved, like the Elks Club, then it was likely part of the establishment that the boomers rejected and abandoned. Lots of people left in disgust, saying, who needs the church? So, folks, that's the bad news. Ralph Waldo Emerson wrote that there are always two parties, the party of the past and the party of the future, the establishment and the movement. That's where we get the term to be the movement. And here is something that very few people realize. That from the days of Jesus himself, the church can only function well as the movement and not the establishment. Some people suggest that the church got corrupted when the Emperor Constantine adopted the faith and made it the official state religion of the Roman Empire, and that may be so. But think for a moment about our own congregational history. Separating from the Church of England, rallying for the abolition of slavery, ordaining a woman way back in the 1850s, expounding the social gospel in the late 19th century, supporting the civil rights movement in the 50s and 60s, and working in the courts, legislatures, and in the church itself for the full inclusion of LGBTQ folks. That, my friends, is what being the movement looks like. And for many of us, that's a big part of what it means to be the United Church of Christ today. Years ago, one of our lay leaders, Larry McCullough, who's sitting in the front pew, broadcasting to his lovely wife, Janet, was talking about why he was giving to the capital campaign that renovated and expanded our building. And he said that part of the reason was because the church, unlike any other organization, has been an incredibly great power for the movement of social change for 2,000 years and that he wanted to invest in our future. Staying power. Staying power is the upside of institutions. Social change is central to what we do in the UCC. It's part of our denominational DNA. But we're more than the League of Women Voters. We're more than the NAACP or GLAAD or the ACLU, though we sometimes partner with them. There is a different dimension to who we are and what we're about. We in the UCC, especially in the congregational tradition, tend to have a low sense of ecclesiology. Ecclesiology is the theology of what it means to be church and the nature of the church. Some of us here today may not see Plymouth as all that different than the organizations I just named. And perhaps you see us as essentially a community organization, but one with really good music. Others of us know that there's more to the story, more to the nature of who we are, and more to explore as our spiritual lives unfold, both individually and collectively. You know, early Congregationalists in England refused to identify with the church under the monarchy. They even refused to identify themselves as a denomination. For them, the true church was the gathered body of people in one local place, called to seek God and God's intention for their lives. The Salem Church Covenant of 1629 spells that out. We covenant with the Lord and one with another and do bind ourselves in the presence of God to walk together in all his ways as he's blessed to reveal himself unto us in his blessed word of truth. That's the sum total of their doctrine and dogma. And when new members join as they just did, we still exchange those words of covenant. Not exactly the same words, but still that sense of covenant is deeply important. When you join Plymouth, your name doesn't go on a database or a national list at the UCC's offices in Cleveland. You're a member of Plymouth Congregational UCC here in Fort Collins, the local church. Your clergy are not members of a denomination or a presbytery or an annual conference or a diocese. We're members of this local church. You know, our forebears didn't believe in great hierarchies or bishops or popes or monarchs, but rather in people and pastors who in relationship try to seek God's ways and to live accordingly. And that's a radical notion of what it means to be movement, not establishment. And today we also see ourselves as connected ecumenically to sisters and brothers around the world. And still, there's another aspect, a more mystical aspect in what it means to be the church. The roots of the Greek word for church, ekklesia, from which we get our word ecclesiastical, mean called out. We're called out of our private lives to form community. We're called out of our comfort to have compassion for those who are hurting. We're called out of our individual needs in order to serve the needs of others. We're called out of our radical individualism and self-interest to become part of something greater. We're called out of our aloneness to be the body of Christ in the world. The gathered body, that's what it means for us to be church. You know, when Paul was writing to those who had been called out and then been called in to gather the church in Corinth, he was doing so before any of our four Gospels had been written, probably by at least 15 years. So this is early material, maybe 20 years after the death of Jesus. People did not know what it meant to be church. So Paul uses this amazing metaphor of parts of the body which are organically connected. If one member suffers, all suffer with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. We're not just a random collection of individuals. We're an organic, even a mystical whole. And through baptism and covenant, we individuals become part of that organism. We become part of the movement, the same movement that Jesus started 2,000 years ago and that today spans the globe. Now, you are members of the body of Christ, individually members of it. Those are powerful words, but only if you let them sink into your being, past your mind, past your emotions, into your gut, into the center of your being. You are the body of Christ. So move. Go. You are called out to pray and to serve, to be the body of Christ in the world, because God and God's world need you. Amen.